I went to Alamshire last Friday to see eye specialist, and before I went out, I was on tenderhooks, you know, for my eye, and I said, Lord, make it possible, something can be done. And as soon as I got to Alamshire, I walked in and I asked, Lord, make it possible. And when I sat down waiting to see the eye specialist, I felt this calm come over me all the time.
Oh,
yeah, I love it. And I went in to see him. He looked at me and I, oh, you were happy. And the swelling started to go down.
Oh,
yeah. And he said, you suffer all kinds of problems. You know, with you know, your spots. He said, don't tell me about your spots and your dots you go in your eyes. You suffer all kinds. Well, I am now, but there's improvement. So I think God's good, isn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Circuit training. Now, some of you, what circuit, others won't. I just want to relate back to something I used to do. Some of you will know about this, but others won't. In the middle of the city, you couldn't park in the city without paying. But a mile or so from the city centre, where you could park for free. So that's what I used to do. So that means I used to go up on foot then, up to the town hall for the day. And I used to run. But it took quite a bit of time before I could run without stopping from one place to another. And I used to do it every day, 5 days a week. Now you think, when you did that, when you got home, you'd be tired. But the opposite happened. I found because I was doing that, I actually had more energy, not less. Now, I did that up to being in my 50s, I kept doing it, and then we moved site and I went to work elsewhere. And we used to have a half an hour break at lunchtime. And being that I worked at a desk and I used to have my sandwiches as I worked. And when I did, I cut my sandwiches smaller. So when I got stuck, I'd have a sandwich. So by lunchtime, I'd have my sandwiches because I used to get stuck a lot. But at lunchtime, what I did, I went out. Now, the site I worked at, I don't know whether anybody know that area, it's Manor Lane at Sheffield. There's a road round the bottom with what was the works depot for the council. And then there's a big housing estate called Manor Estate. It's supposed to be quite a rough area. So I used to leave the entrance, walk up the Manor Estate, up to the Manor Ruins, which are right up on the top, and back. And I tried to do that in half an hour. And I did that. When it was fine, certainly did it quite often. Sometimes I'd go into Sheffield, but I'd be racing here and there on foot. But it continued the business of keeping me toned up, if you like. And then I became more inactive physically. I didn't have that discipline sort of daily routine anymore. But a few months ago we joined a gym. I was the fourth in our family to join. But we started on that regime again. So you start gently and gradually way up to something more akin with where you want to be.
I joined the gym once.
Yeah. But I mean, it's the concept of when you think you're exercising regular, you think at the end of it you're tired. But I just listed a few things that it does. In the natural, what does it do? It improves fitness. It improves fitness. I mean, you listen to all the blurb that comes on the media. It's telling you to exercise. it increases your well-being, your sense of well-being, because you feel stronger, more able to do things. Your sense of well-being improves, and it does increase your energy. You've spent energy, but it actually does increase your energy. It de-stresses. It does have an effect of de-stressing. Now, when you exercise, there's all sorts of chemical things goes off, and I don't know what, but I know at the end of it, it does tend to de-stress you, and it tones you up. You do feel better. You do feel better. But it all needs effort. Yeah, I mean, now, I can do more now than I could when I joined the gym 6 months ago. And I'm gradually just increasing and pushing the barriers a bit. And I began to realise that God's into circuit training. Now, I've known it for a long time, but that God is into circuit training. If you just turn to Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14. This is a type of circuit training. God's telling us what happens when we train. Hebrews 5 verse 14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now there's two key words in there: practice and trained. Both are elements in circuit training, in exercise. It's practice and training. And the key element to all this as well is that you've really got to be in the right environment to do it all. When God's talking about practicing, he's talking about a practice of the discipline, the nature, the kingdom principles of who he is. And God takes us through circuit training on a regular basis to teach us the principle of God's kingdom. In Matthew 11 verse 29, Jesus says, "Learn from me." He wants us to learn from him. And what he wants us to learn is the principles of the kingdom. Is who he is, how he is. The whole motivation, character of who he is. Now in our life we often get things wrong. If I ask you, who's never said, "Oh, I've blown it again," or words to that effect? You've done something, said something, felt something, thought something, or reacted in some way, and you've just thought, "I've blown it again." I've done that, and I've done that many a time. And it's quite often, well, almost always, on a principle of God's kingdom. And I've fallen short, and I've glaringly to myself fallen short of God's kingdom principles. And of course life goes on. You don't just stop there, life goes on, and sooner or later you find yourself coming to the same point again. Same kingdom principle, might be different circumstance, different occasion, different surroundings, but the same kingdom principle crops up again. And we might do this a number of times, But each time we're learning more. Each time we're getting closer to when we actually are strong enough to take on board the kingdom principle. I just wrote a little note here. When we face these kingdom principles, and we do stumble, we do miss it. There's nobody gets it right every time. Nobody feels perfect all the time. Nobody thinks perfect all the time. And sooner or later we get it wrong. But just a little thing I wrote down here. It says, we only lose when we don't get up and try again.
Amen.
That's the only time we lose.
Yeah.
We probably throw more of a wobbly when we fail than God does.
Yeah.
But God can see we can try again.
Okay.
At the moment that it happens, we think, that's it. Ended. I've finished. I've lost. But no. When you get up, you're still in. You're still in with a chance. And God loves us so much that he's going to take us back to that, to deal with it in one way or another. See, I thought when I started with this, I'd really got two things running, and I didn't realise they were part and parcel of the same thing. But there is a circuit training that God is taking us through that's more important than any other, and it's ongoing. And the circuit training is doing is teaching us how to love and how to be loved. And it's the agape love. It's the love that loves.
Yeah.
Now then. Giving into someone what they need. Now we in this nation, this language, this culture have made so many different definitions of the word love. It's so wide that we get so confused on all the different things. We use the word and we mean so many different things. In the entertainment industry particularly, you listen to film stars and all the actors, actresses, and oh, I love such and such, you know, and they're all, and it is very much an act. As parents, we say we love our children, and we try to show it with the wrong kind of love. We give our children, and I'm talking generations, my mother and dad did it to me, and their mother and dad. We give, or we desire to give, to fulfil their wants. And that is not agape love. Agape love is giving to fulfil their needs. Now what we do, and it's understandable why we do it, we give to fulfil their wants because the type of love that we're giving demands a reciprocal. We give to be loved. A lot of our giving is so that we're loved back. And it can be quite a painful thing to love in an agape way, because we may not be the most popular person loving in an agape way, because nobody likes somebody to say no to them. I don't like somebody to say no to me when I want something. When I want my way, somebody says no, it goes against the grain. It's difficult to deal with. But in 1 John chapter 4, there's quite a bit of information about love. Now, we've known a lady for over 15 years. We met her down in Cornwall when we went on holiday, and our two kids were very small, and she took them into a Sunday school in a little church they went to, and ever since that time she has remembered them in prayer. She has sent them birthday and Christmas remembrances, and she's still doing it. But this year she probably said more about her husband when she wrote to us than she'd ever said before. And her husband had had a stroke, and the wording, although she didn't directly say it, the wording suggested that he wasn't saved. And, you know, what was she to do? So I wrote to Christmas, as we do, and I tried to answer it, and when I started I didn't know the answer. But the thing I wrote, and it formed, I realised what I was saying, but it didn't come, you know, it just came out. I said, right, God is love. The Bible tells you that. We'll look at it in 1 John 4 in a bit. But it says, God is love. So, if God is love, and he is, we don't dispute God is love, then surely wherever love is, now we're talking about the agape's love, we're not talking about any other love, where agape love is, then God is. So one way that this lady could show God to her husband, for all these years they've been married for years, is to show God's agape love to him. She doesn't have to preach to him. She doesn't have to give him his wants. She has to love him, agape love. And that will show him God. Because God is in that love. God is love. So we sent that to her. But it just, I think I shared it with Grace recently. Just that. Because until I did it and wrote it down, I didn't realise it. But we're saying, you know, what can I do to my unsaved family, by, you know, these people that I meet, and you say, I do love them. What can I do to show them God? Yeah. Well, show them the agape love. Show them the agape love. Mm. Now, there is a, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, and we'll probably turn to that in a bit, not just now. It tells you what love is, what agape love is, and there's a whole list of things that it goes through. So God's not leaving us floundering as to what he means by love. If you look in a dictionary, you will find nothing really about agape love. It's the world's definition, and it misses the most important thing. We've had individuals from history that have shown that agape love. People that come to mind. Mother Teresa. She gave herself completely, wholly and utterly to show the agape love, the God's love to the people that were so destitute, so desperate. And there's others as well that have poured that out. And it means they've had to, in effect, write themselves off. Because that's what agape love is. It's not taking any account of yourself. It's totally giving to the one being loved. And that's what Jesus did. That's the one thing that Jesus did for us. He gave himself completely in agape love to us and for us. It said in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." And that love, you know, if you have this sort of Bible with all the numbers in and the thing at the back, you'll have number 26 over all these word loves, but it's agape love. It's a love that gives and doesn't count the cost. Gives completely and utterly. Doesn't hold back. And as we experience this agape love, that's when we're starting to get to know Jesus. That's when we're starting to get to know God. That is why that lady can pour out the agape love into her husband's life and show him God, show him Jesus. That will be more powerful and more real than any amount of words. Now there's always a danger in wrapping a thing up and saying it's agape love when we've got other agendas running. It's dangerous to be sarcastic, facetious or flippant when you're talking about somebody's needs and you say, well, I know what they need. You know, they need a good idea. Well, no, that's personal feelings that's wrapped up in it. Love is genuinely seeing the need. And it might not be something that the person receiving feels is nice, because sometimes for their good they have to receive things that are not nice. When you were growing up, all the medicine you had wasn't nice. Some of it might have been. I know the cough stuff were quite nice at times because that was quite high in sugar. But I remember my mother giving me Indian brandy, and oh, it was the most awful stuff I've ever tasted, that. But it's the medicine that does you good. And sometimes God's love comes in a thing that doesn't taste very nice. He does it to us, but I mean, God's love is so great, he'll do it in the most gentle way he can. And we think that we're badly done to sometimes when things don't seemingly go right for us. But let's just turn to 1 John chapter 8. Chapter 4, rather. You might find chapter 8 at all. See, God's taking us through this love thing all the time. This is a circuit train that will never finish till we get to glory, because we're constantly learning more and more about God's love. It's a daily thing. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Now we've got another element coming in there, fear. Now I'm an expert on fear. as those around me will tell me quite often. But I have got the answer, if I can reach out and grab it, because it's God's love, this agape love that God has, that's going to deliver me from fear. Nothing else will. That's the only thing that will deliver me from fear. Now, I wrote down the amplified version of that. It's quite interesting, because it adds a bit. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors.
Amen.
And expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. He's not yet grown into love's complete perfection. So what it's telling me, I'm complete in my love, my ability to give it and my ability to receive it. Now it's not, I'm not being derogatory about myself there. That is the reality of it. Because if I don't accept the reality of it, I can't move forward. I know where the key is. Now, the interesting thing, that word fear, the original word for fear there is phobos. And we use that in our language. Phobias. You name it, they've got a name for it. Some phobia or other, fear. The perfect, the word perfect means completed. The love that is completed, and God's completed this side of it, to me, what I'm struggling with is receiving it and running with it. Because if my love for God was full, my trust will be full, and my fear would be non-existent. Because love runs both ways. The agape love, God is looking for his nature in us. And his nature is love. If, you know, like you get these sticks of rock from the seaside and it has the lettering in? If you were able to look inside God, you will see love written right through him. Every fibre of who he is. When Jesus came, he was totally love. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, you'll see where it says there that God demonstrates his love to us. And he demonstrated it in Christ. He made it reality. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to love him. That would have been a different kind of love. He didn't have to wait for us to love him. Because such is his nature of love, as that it doesn't demand a response. It does it anyway. And he did what we needed to receive. We needed to receive forgiveness. We needed to receive life. We needed to know him. Because only by knowing him could we get to be like him. And that was the starting point. Now we're a society in this day and age where knowledge is king. Knowledge makes a person superior to another. You go into the world today and it's knowledge that makes one person superior to another. But that's not God's order. God's order is that love is what orders God's kingdom. Now, if you turn to, is it Matthew chapter 20? Verses 25 to 27. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." See, knowledge. We've got the knowledge. Yeah, we're superior to you. But Jesus said, "It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Now, God's not downgrading himself there. God's saying that my love is what makes you great, what will make you great. He says, "And whosoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Now that's not the word of order. The world cries against that. Oh no, that's not fair. See, I mean, the Russia, Soviets went down this path of so-called equality for all. Didn't happen in reality, because those in power had the knowledge where to get the money. And they ruled. It wasn't a equal shares for all, and it became an evil empire. But God's kingdom is a fair kingdom, and we can be established in his kingdom. But to do that, we've got to be servants. Now that doesn't mean to say everybody walks over and you're nothing. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you've got to operate in the type of love that God operates in order that you can do the right thing to other people. And you put their needs before your needs and your desires, your wishes, your wants, or whatever else. And we all fall short on that. But it doesn't mean to say we don't aim for it. Because God's told us that we need to become like him. And this is what we've got to keep in on the circuit training. We've got to keep in there, because it says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, it says, "Pursue love." And again, it's that same love. It's that little 26 over the top again, saying it's agape love. Going back just onto that knowledge business again, you might want to just make a note of Daniel chapter 12 verse 4, which says, "In the end times, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Now, if you want any confirmation that we're in the end times, that's a verse that'll give you it. Nothing has grown, or knowledge has not grown so quickly and travelled so easily as in the last 100 years. Now, bearing in mind it's 2,000 years since Christ died, you know, 100 years is not much of a time span. So things are, and we're now looking, they're telling us we're wearing the planet out. That much travel, that much knowledge. But there's glaring gaps in the knowledge. And of course there's glaring gaps in the type of love that we show. Individual to individual, nation to nation. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us or constrains us, depending what you, which one you're looking at, but it's the love of Christ that has the power to change the situations in this world. They tell us there's enough food to go around. They tell us if we stop doing certain things, we can turn the planet round. But greed and lack of love stops it. And you know, you look at these. And I mean, this nation's been guilty of it in the past. You look at faiths that have used God as a means of getting their own way. And we've seen in recent times the destruction that's come by people using the name of God to bring about the destruction of others. And it's not God's way. It's not God's desire. Just turn to Philippians chapter 4. Can't find it. Now I want to read this out of here, but then I want to read it from the Message as well. Because this is absolutely brilliant in here. Right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let me just read that in here. I'll probably read this twice because it's worth a second listening. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. They're real bullet points, these. They're really sort of... letting God know your concerns. Now this is good. It says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down.
Amen.
It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. I say, it's worth a second reading that. Don't worry, or don't fret, or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's marvellous words, these. I hope we'll actually piece these together, but God must have been in it. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. That's what I'm working on. Christ displacing worry at the centre of my life, because I know quite often fear and worry can centre on me. If I let it, it'll sit there, and I don't want it to. But just finally, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One little tiny statement. Love, with a little 26 above it that tells me it's agape, love never fails. God is love. God will never fail you. God will never fail me. So long as we get up and we're willing to continue with the circuit training, God is there, and He's going to take us, He'll take us back as many times as we need to go to learn that principle. God will take us there until we succeed. And I tell you something, God will shout for joy when we win through. God will shout for joy, and we'll keep in there, because such is God's love. He will not let us go. Now, just while we're in that 1 Corinthians, just turn on chapter 13 there earlier, and it starts verse 4. Love is. Now, if you can go through this list without saying ouch somewhere along it, you shouldn't be here. You should have been Enoch. You should have been Tatum. There'll be something here that will just, you'll just be, you might say it a little bit quieter than the others perhaps. But this is the reality, who God is. If you want to know Him and know His nature and key in to the kingdom principles, this is it. Love is patient. Love is kind. He's not jealous. Does not brag. He's not arrogant. Does not act unbecoming. Does not seek its own. That means it's not selfish. He's not self-centered. He's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's how God can write our wrongs off. He doesn't take into account. Repentance clears the slate. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now we'd get off at that verse. We really will get off at that verse. Bears all things. I mean, we can't begin to take that in. Some of the extremes that's happened to people in their lives, and it says God bears, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And love never fails. But we know that if love never fails, God will never fail you. God will never desert you. Never leave you. You know, you go your own way. You might think that God's a million miles away. But no, He isn't. God's there. Because the instructor never deserts the pupil. And God is our instructor. But He's much, much more than that. because he loves every little bit about us. And he still loves us. He still loves you. He still loves me. And he sees the potential in each one of us, because he sees himself in us. And he sees the little grain of sand that's becoming the patience. He sees the little grain of sand that's becoming the hope. And he's seeing his nature developing within us. Keep in on the circuit training. Keep in there. If you find it difficult, if you find it's difficult in the home circumstance, keep in there. Because while ever love is being poured in to the situation, God's there. God's there dealing with that situation. Amen.